action. I mean, he had the same hang-ups as the rest of us. But then it says, but he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not. Amen. Whatever God has called you to do, you're ill-equipped to do it. If you could, he wouldn't call you. Because he chooses this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. That the excellency may be of God and not of us. And I want to say that because the kind words that Randy said, I appreciate. But you have to just point it all to Jesus, because there's nobody that has it all together. It's just Jesus in us. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to talk about prophecy tonight, one of my favorite topics. I don't do prophecy a lot. We do a prophecy update once a year. I'd like to do more, but you know, the reality is, and there's a lot of pastors that don't do prophecy at all. And I understand, it scares some people, it confuses some people. And the reality is, hearing about Jesus coming is good, but when you're hurting, sometimes you need a message about comfort, and sometimes you need a message about love, and sometimes you need a message about forgiveness. And so Paul said, I have not ceased to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's why on Wednesday nights we just go through verse by verse, because I don't know any other way to preach the whole counsel of God without going through the Bible. Amen. But we do focus once a year on prophecy, what the Bible says and what may be happening that may line up with where we're at. So I appreciate everybody showing up tonight. We're just going to jump right in. This is kind of fun to me, and I may have done this before, but because I like Bible prophecy, I like the numbers and how God works. Ezekiel was told, because of Israel's stubborn rebellion, that he was going to judge him. He told him to lay on his side for so many days and then so many other days, and it totaled 430 days, a day representing every year, that was going to be the judgment of Israel because of the rebellion. And you notice that this is titled 2520. We'll get to that. So those 430 days confused a lot of people, because the judgment was 70 years. You know, the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. And so, you know, that leaves 360 years. The scholars were like, we don't understand this. But then somebody smarter than me discovered this verse in Leviticus where God said, if you will not yet for all of this hearken to me, then I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. So the Babylonian captivity, or the siege of Israel and the siege of Jerusalem, when these happened, they were not the same time. The northern kingdom, Israel, was under siege first, and it stayed under siege for a certain period of time until it collapsed. And then there was a second siege, and then finally a third siege of Jerusalem. And then each of those ended on a separate day, but each of them lasted for 70 years. So you take the 70 from the 430, you get 360, you multiply it by 7 because of that verse in Leviticus, you get this number 2520. Well, what in the world are we going to do with that? Well, the interesting thing, this number appears more than once in the Bible. We know that the tribulation period is 3.5, the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, 1,260 days of 42 months. Well, that 1,260 days is half of it. When you double it, we see the tribulation is 2520. So there's that number again, right? 2520. What is it with this number, Lord? And then most of us know the story of when Belteshazzar, you know, was rebelling, and the handwriting on the wall, and the handwriting on the wall, many, many tekel, you know, and it means God has numbered you, and your days of your reign are going to be brought to an end. You've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The numeric value of those letters, total 2520 in the Hebrew numerical system. So it's like, okay, God is hiding this number 2520. This has got to be significant to us. And so those two sieges, well, there was three, but the first one and the third one, the first one, the northern kingdom, represents the servitude of the nation. And the third one, when Jerusalem fell, represented the desolation of Jerusalem. Again, they both lasted 70 years to the day, but not at the same time. So there's still this judgment that, you know, 430 days, but seven times that, 2520, that you got to tack on the end of the 70 years. And so when you do that, When you tack that on to the end of that exact day and you go 2520, the sovereignty of the nation fell on May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, and the desolation of Jerusalem fell on June 7th, 1967, when Israel took Jerusalem. Now you can see why I like Bible prophecy, because God is exact, isn't He? I mean, there, you know, the Scripture says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and the glory of kings to find it out. And you know, we are kings and priests, aren't we? And you know, all of these things are in the Scripture in Bible prophecy. And a lot of people say, well, I don't like Bible prophecy. Wow, it's like what was that show, National Treasure, you know, where they have the stuff on the back of the Declaration of Independence. It's like, this is an adventure to me, man. And so why not get into Bible prophecy? Now, speaking of the fall of Babylon and all that, when Cyrus ended up conquering Babylon, you know, he succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, and he probably thought he was a pretty good general, you know, because it was impenetrable. Babylon was impenetrable. They had these gates that went down into the river, the Tigris, and all these rivers, and you couldn't get in it. And so he probably thought he was pretty... But you know, that night of Belshazzar, they had a big drunken orgy and they left the gates open, basically. And so when Cyrus conquered it, he probably thought he was pretty amazing until Daniel brought him this letter from Isaiah chapter 4. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, that formed you in your womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by itself, that frustrates the token of liars and makes diviners mad, that turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, you'll be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, you'll be built, and I'll raise up the decayed places. That said to the deep, be dry, I'll dry up the rivers. That says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you will be built, and your temple, the foundations, shall be laid. And so then he goes on to say in the next chapter, thus says the Lord who is anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of king and open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Remember Belshazzar's knees were knocking and his loins were loosed? This was a prophecy about that night, and the gates were left open. And God prophesied this 150 years before it happened. That's Bible prophecy. And named Cyrus before he was ever born, that he was going to come in and he was going to do all this. I will go before you, and I'll make crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, am the God of Israel. I got a feeling when Daniel showed that to Cyrus, he probably didn't think he was quite so hot, don't you? You know, well, maybe I'm not such a great general. Apparently, this was all planned by God long before I was ever born. And you know, sometimes when we start feeling inadequate or whatever, we're reminded that God planned you before you were born. He knew you in your mother's womb. And you don't need to be afraid, and you don't need to be unsure of the future, because He holds the future, doesn't He? He's the God of prophecy, calling the end from the beginning. So let's talk about the election now. Why did President Trump not win the last election? Well, most of us believe he did win it, right? So the question is, what happened? What happened? And you know, there's a whole lot of guys that profess to be prophets. You know, I've actually had words from the Lord before. I've had things where God, I even had where God told me to go tell someone to get their house in order, they're going to die and not live. And 6 months later, they died. I remember one time saying that if that, because of something someone said against the Holy Spirit, I said, but by the grace of God, that man will be dead within weeks. And that guy fell over dead. So I'm not calling myself a prophet, but I would never go out on a limb and say something unless I knew that God told me to say it. And there was a lot of people that were saying, well, President Trump is going to win a second term, and these were all these prophets. And I'm thinking, well, I hope you're right, but I'm not. I haven't heard that. So the question is, what happened with President Trump? Well, you have to look at Bible prophecy, amen? It's great to listen to all these guys on YouTube, But line it up with what the Bible says, and then weigh it against what the Bible says. And the Bible says in Revelation 17, beginning in verse 8, the beast that you saw, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they'll dwell on the earth, and shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then in verse 12 it says, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's, of course, the Antichrist. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so we know, if we are living in the last days, that all the kings of the earth, that would include the President of the United States, are all going to have to give their power, their authority, as the President, Prime Minister, whatever they are, to this one beast, this dictator we call the Antichrist. That's Bible prophecy. And so you might say, well, you know, maybe it's not that time yet. Well, maybe it is, right? You could always do that other side of the coin and people argue with you. Well, how do you know? Well, how do you don't know? How do you not know, right? And so I believe we're living in the very last of the last of the last days. I believe Jesus is coming very soon. And if I'm right, and I think I am, but I could be wrong, if I'm right, then that would be why President Trump could not continue. Because there are dark, nefarious forces that want to set up what we call the one world government, the new world order. They want to set this up, and in the backdrop, somewhere in the shadows, is a man who is Satan incarnate. We call the beast, the Antichrist, waiting to step on the world stage. And then verse 14 said, these shall make war with the Lamb. Isn't that stupid? Someone thinking they can make war with Jesus? And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. That's us, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So why did Pride not win the election? I believe it was because we are at that junction in time where God is saying that it's enough. You see, I think that Trump was brought in for a specific window of time. You know, way back, I've been doing Bible prophecy for a long time, and I didn't include Daniel 9. Most of you heard my dissertation on Daniel 9 so many times. For those of you who haven't, I'll give you a really, 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 really quick thing. Daniel 9, of course, the 70 weeks of Daniel points to the first coming of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem, to the day. It starts when the commandment is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and you do the math, it falls 69 sets of 70 or 69 weeks. So Isaac Newton said there's a missing set of two sevens that points to the second coming. And when I saw that, Isaac Newton, by the way, invented calculus, he's smarter than me, I said, well, I got to figure this out. Well, so if the countdown begins when they took Jerusalem, we go back to June 7, 1967, and I did the math, and it fell on September 23rd, 2015. And I'm like, man, Jesus is coming on September 23rd, 2015. This has got to be it, and it didn't happen. See, that's a bad thing. When you do prophecy, you can't set dates, amen? Yeah, I am a date watcher. I'm not a date setter, okay? And we are to watch. You know, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all, watch. And so we're to watch. And so I was scratching my head when September 23rd, 2015, and by the way, that was the day the Pope and Obama were in Washington. Amen. The Pope went to the United Nations and said, I come in my own name. Jesus said, I come in the name of my Father, another come in his own name, and him you will receive. And so most of us believe the Pope is the false prophet, and Obama, we'll just leave that alone, right? So at any rate, there's a lot of candidates for the Antichrist besides Obama. So I said, Lord, what did I miss? Well, you know, when Joseph was in prison, he was interpreting dreams. And finally, when Pharaoh had a dream, they yanked him out of there, cleaned him up, and said, hey, this dude can interpret dreams. And the dream was seven fat cows followed by seven skinny cows. And the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. What does that mean? Did he eat anchovies on his pizza the night before? No. It means that before the tribulation, there's 7 years of plenty. And I think that's the season of Trump. So I'll just throw that out there. All right. That wasn't in my notes, but I thought I better tell it for the people at home. So I think Trump was there holding this back for this time, and now he has been taken out of the way. Now, The skeptics say, and then believe me, doing prophecy, I've talked to many of them. They always want to talk about Bible prophecy for some reason. I don't know why. Because, you know, on an airplane, you know, well, what do you think of Bible prophecy? You know, they're like, oh, man, I got by a wild wire. So, and I've had people say, well, how do you know Jesus didn't come 1,000 years from now? So I'm going to show you from the Bible why I think that Jesus can't come 1,000 years from now, why I think we are at that time. Okay, are you ready for this? Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, that's who we're talking about, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. I like what Kent Hovind says. He calls that stupid on purpose. If you haven't ever heard of Kent Hovind, Google, YouTube him. He's a creation evangelist, a great guy. They're willingly ignorant or stupid on purpose that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens of old were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same words, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The first judgment was water, the second will be by fire. And perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so here's the, again, it's one of these encoded messages when you start talking about prophecy. And so that's a day is as 1,000 years. And so the pattern of creation was there was 6 days, right? And then there was a day of rest, the Sabbath. And then we see that the culmination of the ages, it's been, biblically speaking, it's been 6,000 years since Adam, and you can follow with all the begets and all that, and the historians, and it's been 6,000 years, and we know when Jesus comes back, he'll come back for 1,000-year reign. It's the day of rest, amen? And so that's the pattern to follow. Now, I've told this before, and some people say, well, how do you know it's not the other way around? Because, you know, the people, they always try to make science fit the Bible instead of the other way around. What if creation, what if every day was 1,000 years? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Well, here's the problem with that. God made the trees over here, and he didn't make the sun till the fourth day, and I don't think plants can survive 4,000 years without the sun, do you? So that don't work, does it? It was 6 literal days. And a day of rest. So now God has encoded these patterns, now that we know how to interpret it, all through Scripture, pointing to the end times. Now, there's two ways to interpret this. One is the 6 days, representing 6,000 years, which is from Adam to here. And then the other one is 2 days from the cross, or the third day. So we'd be on the seventh day or on the third day if you count from the cross. You with me? All right, so let's look at these verses. Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it, there it is, 6 days, and the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. That sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? See, when you know how to interpret these things, you see this hidden pattern in Scripture. So after these 6 days, I'm going up on the mountain with Jesus, amen? Sounds like the rapture to me. Esther, I love Esther. And then Esther, and it came to pass on the third day, Esther had this fast and she's going in the king, right? Third day, 2,000 years from the cross, third day, right? After the year 2000. And it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house and over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house and over against the gate of the house. You know, one day very soon, bam, the rapture is going to happen. We're going to put on a royal robe, amen? It'll be after 2,000 years of the cross, and on that third day, on that third millennium, we will be in the presence of the King and His throne. Hallelujah. Praise God. Exodus 19:11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. You know, that's what the Scripture says. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. He's going to come down, and we're going to go up, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air after 2,000 years on the third day. And then 19:16 of Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning when I rise, right? And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and thick clouds upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp were trembling. man, there's going to be a shaking that you have never seen. You know, personally, I believe the Ezekiel 38 invasion is that the Lord showed me, and I'm not saying I heard from the Lord, this is a feeling I have, that the rapture is going to take place at the same time because of a couple things. One, there's going to be earthquakes all around the world at the same time, and God says, I will be hallowed in the eyes of the whole world at the same time. You know, when the rapture happens, the politicians will deny it, but the rest of the people that are left behind that have ever been in a church one time, they're going to know what's happened. I had someone say to me, well, the Holy Spirit will be taken away. They won't know. Well, that's not biblical because of the souls under the altar. There's going to be thousands saved that miss the rapture. Amen? And so, yeah. So we're going to see some shaking going on, a whole lot of shaking going on. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah was told, get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. And he cried. Right? And so he said, turn around, go back in, Isaiah, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you will go up into the house of the Lord. Woo! Don't this? You guys like this? I mean, I love this stuff, don't you? 2 Kings 20, verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up into the house of the Lord? You know, people say, well, I don't really believe in a rapture. You know, the word rapture, and then the Bible, it depends on what Bible you're reading. It's a Latin verb for caught up, is raptus. That's where we get the word rapture. It is in the Latin Bible, but we call it caught up, rapture. And people say that, so I don't really believe in the rapture. And so, what's the sign you're going to give me that this is going to happen? And of course, the sign was, I guess I didn't put it in. The sign was that the sundial goes backwards, right? So when the rapture happens, guess what happens? Time means nothing anymore to us. Amen. We won't have to worry about getting tired. We won't have to worry about getting sleepy. We won't have to be anxious about tomorrow because there will be no tomorrow or no yesterday. And so this event in Hezekiah's life, this type of the rapture of the church, the sundial went backwards. Said, time's going to change for us. Amen, when that happens. Okay, Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us, and in the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. See, when you interpret these right, you're like, wow, this is so cool, right? And then, of course, this is my favorite one, Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. Incidentally, notice that the very fact that Jesus was raised on the third day is one of the patterns for our resurrection. On the third millennial after the cross. And verily I say to you, there will be some standing here which will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus is saying, what? There's some standing here that won't taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. And the people are like, well, that can't be right. So then after what? Say it with me. 6 days, right? After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he takes them up to this mountain, and he's transfigured there before them, and his face is shining like the sun, his raiment is white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses represents the law. He represents the old covenant. He represents the dead in Christ. And Elijah represents the raptured church, right? The dead in Christ. And we which are alive remain be caught up. And so you see, on the mountain, after 6 days, Jesus in his glorified state and a representation of the dead in Christ and the raptured church there on the mountain. Praise the Lord. And of course, then Peter, good old Peter. Don't you love Peter? I love Peter because I'm so much like Peter. I've stuck my foot in my mouth more times. You'd think I'd taste shoe leather all the time. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want us to, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said to them, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were freaked out, right? Now we're going to talk about this tabernacle thing. Let's make some tents. You might say, well, that was kind of weird, right? Peter's statement about three tabernacles is a clue that some scholars believe that this event happened on the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are clues for the rapture in every feast day. Every feast day there's clues that rapture might happen, in the Feast of Trumpets. And the rapture may happen in Pentecost. However, most people believe it would be one of the fall feasts because Jesus fulfilled the spring feast and the church was born in Pentecost, and so that pretty much just leaves the fall feasts. And so there are clues about a rapture that could fall in any of them, and we don't know the day or the hour, so it could be on bowling night or something. I don't know, as long as he comes, right? But the one that seems the most obvious is the Feast of Tabernacles, which this year is going to fall, I think, the last week in September. It kind of varies between September and October. So we're going to take a minute and look at that real quick. It's called Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's an eight-day feast. It's 7 days, and the last day is known as the Great Day. And the purpose of it was to remember the wilderness wandering, because they lived in tents, for 40 years. And so every year, to this day, the Jews move out of their house. The kid's like, Dad, can I bring my Xbox? No, son. And they get under a homemade tent with a bunch of leaves and live there for a week, And as they're seeing the stars through there, the wind's whipping through, and the kid's like, Dad, this isn't fun. Why are we doing this? We remember our heritage, son, those 40 years of wilderness wandering, and we look back and we remember. So now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking, and he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is our tent, Paul says. Our body is our tent. This is not the part that's redeemed. Our spirit man has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the full redemption, Paul said, to wit, the redemption of our body, will be when we get our glorified body, and we're going to move from our tent to our mansion. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm preparing a place for you. He's up there building mansions for your spirit man to move in. And Paul said, when our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we're going to have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We don't want to be a disembodied spirit floating around. We want to move into our new body, amen? God gave Jesus a new body that's an amazing body. It can walk through walls, and yet people can put their finger in the hole. He can eat fish. This tent is an earth suit. If you want to live outside of the confines of this earth, you got to have a space suit around the earth suit, or you will die in space, right? And so this suit enables us to live on earth, but we can't live in heaven in this suit. The flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? So we're going to get this new heavenly body like Jesus, and then we can live here, there, anywhere. We're zipping around at warp speed, right? Okay, it's going to be fun. And so if that being clothed we shall not be found naked, and that would be like a disembodied spirit. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, but be swallowed up in life. Now, when Solomon built his temple, it took him years to complete it. And when he finally did, the dedication service was on the Feast of Tabernacles. And they had all these rams and goats, they're sacrificing all these things, these trumpets are blowing, and then there's this holy procession where they take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tent and they begin to carry it to Solomon's temple to put it in its special place. See, and that is the resting place for the Spirit of God. The Shekinah glory between the winged cherubims was the resting place of the Spirit of God. You and I are the resting place for the Spirit of God. We're like the Ark. And again, this was on the Feast of Tabernacles, when these trumpets are blowing and this holy procession is moving the Ark out of the tent and into this glorious new mansion. Praise God. All right, you like this stuff? John chapter 7. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, the great day. Remember I said the Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days long, and then the last day is known as the great day, the eighth day. And so Jesus shows up into Jerusalem that day. You know, when Jesus shows up for a feast day, make a note of it. You know, nothing happens by coincidence, and the Holy Spirit doesn't record anything by accident. That's the way you should study your Bible. Lord, are you trying to tell me something here? So on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, what did he say? "Lazarus, come forth." I like what R.W. Shambach said. If he hadn't said Lazarus, every man in that grave tomb would have come out of there. Amen? He is the resurrection and the life. Amen? And so this statement here, now Jesus is saying literally to the people, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you drink. But is that coming to me on the last day, the great day of the feast, kind of that hidden signal there of Jesus shouting? You know, it's sent from him with the voice of the shout of the archangel, the trump of God, come unto me. Right? Revelation, of course, and this just kind of ties that in. You know, when John was caught up, he said, "I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that of a trumpet talking to me, which said, 'Come up here.'" See, and so we see that pattern again. The rapture is yelling, "Come up here!" Like, well, the Lord don't have to tell me twice. Amen. "All right, Lord, I'm on my way. Come up here and I'll show you things that have to happen hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I beheld a throne was set up in heaven and one who sat on the throne. Now, this is, of course, the rapture verse here, 1 Thessalonians, one of them, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. But, you know, we're all going through it. You know, but you know what? We're not staying in it. We're going through it. Amen? The 23rd Psalm says, you know, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I'm not living in the valley of the shadow. I'm walking through it, brother. There's a mountaintop up there, and if you're going through a valley, just keep walking. It's okay. Just walk on through it. Amen? 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 Just walk on through it. So what I'm saying is the rapture is coming very soon, so just go ahead and comfort yourself with that thought. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how dark the valley may be. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And no more tears, no more heartache, no more loneliness, no more fear. What a day that's going to be, amen? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's coming soon, amen? And then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 51. "Behold, I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or not everybody will die, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Now, here we go. We're going to go back to trump a little bit here. I love this. Praise the Lord. All right, looking for one more verse. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, you can drive Jehovah's Witnesses, you can drive Mormons, all crazy with this one verse, because there's a lot of people that say Jesus isn't God. Amen. Well, there's thousands of verses that say it. But look at this verse here. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus told Thomas, "If you see me, you've seen the Father," right? He's God incarnate. Okay, so awaiting the blessed hope, refocusing on the doctrine of the rapture. Now, when we talk about the rapture, there's various types and shadows in the Old Testament. Enoch, of course, and Noah are a type of the raptured church and the preserved Jews. You see, there's two categories of saints. There's the church, which is not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And in that book of Jude, he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was preaching, "The Lord is coming with thousands of his saints." Don't you love that? That Enoch, the next to last book of the Bible, tells us that, Jude, the next to last book of the Bible, tells us that Enoch, in Genesis, was preaching about the coming of the Lord. Way back then. And then guess what happened to him? Bam! He was raptured. Now Noah represents the Jews. They're not raptured. They're preserved. They're preserved, and that's what happens with the Jews. After the church is gone, God seals 144,000, and these 144,000 evangelists do what the church hadn't been able to do in 2,000 years. They get as many people saved as they can. And so the Jews are preserved just as Noah and his family are preserved in the ark. And so we see this. The same thing with Daniel. You know, when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fire, guess what? They were preserved. They represent the Jews. But where was Daniel? We don't know where Daniel was because the Bible doesn't say. He was probably out of town doing business for the king. So he represents the raptured church because I'm sure he didn't bow to the golden image, right? And so he's out of town. Aren't you glad we're going to be out of town when the rapture hits? Way out of town. And then, of course, another type and shadow of the rapture is, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah. Years ago, I used to do children's ministry. And if you remember the story, Abraham and his nephew Lot, they were together, but the servants were arguing over property. Like, you know, this is mine. No, I got this land. My sheep are eating. And so Abraham said, well, we're family. We can't let this happen. We need to separate, you know. And you always know the man of God, the woman of God, are the ones that say, you pick, right? Because we know that God is in control. I don't need to be in control. I need to let God be in control. And he says, you pick. And so the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next chapter, Lot's in Sodom. I used to do kids ministry years ago, and so I'm talking about, you know, evil association, pitching your tent near Sodom. And I said to these kids, it would be like having a McDonald's in your backyard. And every time you go out to play, you see those arches and you say, Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. And so I preached this 15-minute sermon to these kids. And during that 15 minutes, I probably said 100 times, Big Mac, order fries, chocolate shake. And the next week, all the parents said, what did you say to our kids? We wanted to take them to McDonald's last week. The power of suggestion. Well, that was the power of suggestion of Lot. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the next time he was in Sodom. You don't want to be in Sodom, amen? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And so, Abraham, who is a friend of God, gets told by God what he's going to do. Because God doesn't keep secrets from his friends. I'm a friend of God. I want to know what God's doing, don't you? That's why I love Bible prophecy, because I think God wants to tell me what he's doing if I'm willing to put in the homework, amen? And so he tells him what he's going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness has ascended to heaven. I got a feeling planet Earth, even the United States, is stinking up heaven right now. Don't you? And God is about ready to say, I've had enough, just like he did with Sodom. But Abraham, being a good Jew, a negotiator, begins the negotiation process. If there's 50 righteous, will not the God of the whole earth do right? Is it right to punish the just with the unjust? I always like telling this to the people that say they don't believe in the rapture. Well, then you obviously haven't read this story between Abraham and God, because God does not punish the righteous with the unrighteous. You know, that's not the nature of God. We're not appointed to wrath. And even if there's just 5 people left, God's like, okay, I'm down to the limit. What am I going to do? I guess I'll just take them out. Amen? And that's what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a beautiful type of the rapture of the church, because when that number gets below that negotiated number, God didn't say, well, it's low enough, I'll fry those other leftovers. No. He says, and when the angels come in, what do they say to Lot? Come on, we've got to get out of here. We can't do anything until we get you out of here. Woo! Don't let the devil's in the phone booth dialing 911. Icing on the cake. And so that's a type of the rapture of the church. And don't think, am I going to get left behind? You know, if you're a believer, you're a believer. Amen? You know, you can't be more saved or less saved. You're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And your name is written in heaven. And when that trumpet sounds, you're going up with the rest of us, sinners, flawed people. Isaiah 26:20, come, my people, enter into the chamber and shut the door about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. In the Old Testament, indignation can translate tribulation or judgment. And so this is a beautiful verse from Isaiah that tells us how God's attitude is about the rapture. Come on, my people. Hide in this chamber I've got for you up here in heaven until my wrath is over. Now, the Torah reading. The Jews have a reading of the Torah every day. And on June 14th, 1946, they were reading from Numbers chapter 10. And it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make you two trumpets of silver of a whole piece. You shall make them. You may use them for the calling of the assembly," right, "and for the journeying of the camp. And when they will blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Well, you know, and so we know that the trumpet is going to sound and we're going to assemble, right? But well, why are you telling us that June 14th, 1946 was when they read about the making of the trumpet? Because that was Donald Trump's birthday. Huh? Huh? You can't make this stuff up, can you? That was the day Donald Trump was born. The Torah reading was talking about the making of the trumpet. I believe Donald Trump was brought into the world for this specific hour. Praise God. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 tells us, and this is a different translation. If you read King James, you'll get confused. It uses the word let, which means restrain. "For the secret of evil is even now at work, but there is one who is keeping back the evil till he is taken out of the way." I think that verse was about Donald Trump. And he was holding back the evil until he was taken out of the way. So could he have been the force holding it back? The meaning of Donald is great chief, ruler of the world. He wasn't really the ruler of the world, but he was a great chief, wasn't he? Yeah. He was a great chief, and the great chief was raised up. He was born on the reading of the Torah about the trump, and he was brought into the United States. You know, there's only one person that can't be bought, and that's someone's got more money than the rest of us. I mean, think about it. When he said, "I'm going to drain the swamp," you know, he knew he couldn't be bribed. Amen? When you got all the money in the world, you can't be bribed. God knew what he was doing. He probably thought he made his millions by his own wit, but God had brought him up, the forming of the trumpet, and he was the force holding it back. That's my take on it. And so, now, in the Old Testament, in you read all those begets in Genesis, the man that lived the longest was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. And the meaning of his name is when he dies, it will come. And he died the year of the flood. Think about it. And so his name, all the Jews already knew what it meant. It's like, oh, I hope he don't have a cold, because when he dies, it's all coming, you know. Right? And I love the fact that the Bible records him as living the longest, which is a representation of the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And so he died the year of the flood. So my thought is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will raise incorrupt. Is it possible the rapture will happen when Trump dies? I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not making any predictions. God didn't tell me this. I'm trying to put pieces of the puzzle together for you. We'll see, right? I hope he doesn't die. I wouldn't doubt if they try to say, you know, right now they're doing the audits of all of these different places where he supposedly lost but won. And if they do reinstate him, that would probably be the next thing they would do. Wouldn't you agree with me? And if by chance the last day of Trump could be the rapture of the church. Now we're going to wrap this up, but I want to talk about current events, and so this is kind of the last or next last slide. But there's so much we could talk about. Obama back in the day introduced at the UN something called Agenda 2030. And I don't know if you've heard of this, but basically, their plan is the New World Order by the year 2030. And they have a playbook. It's my understanding that when when they got got Trump out of office. Obama passed to what's his name, Squirrely. Yeah, sorry, I can't even remember his name. I guess I'm losing my memory too. But anyway, Biden, excuse me, passed 15 executive orders to him to implement. And most people believe that Obama is running a shadow government behind the scenes and has been attempting to even during Trump's tenure. And so they have this agenda, right? Now, of course, if my timing's right, and if 2013 plus 7 to be 2022, you know, that would be, I mean, we'd be out here and the tribulation would start sometime next summer probably, and I'm not saying dates, so don't go out here and quote Brother Ryan, I'm just speculating, okay? But if that's the truth, 22 and 7 is 29, he's one day short before Jesus comes, right? Or 1 year short, amen. Now, there's other people who are candidates for the Antichrist, Emmanuel Macron of France. Remember the Christmas star in December? Everybody's calling it the Christmas star, the planet's coming together, it's a Christmas star. That's Emmanuel Macron's birthday. It's his birthday. Oh, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Emmanuel, of course, meaning God with us. And so he's the wonder child, and of course, he has aggressively introduced the vaccine in France where everybody's going to have it. And of course, we see that coming to the United States. Let's talk about the virus real quick here. I think most of us believe that it was cooked up in the Wuhan lab. There's documentation that says that Obama was responsible for funding it back in the day. And there's a lot more we could talk about that. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But what is the purpose of this? You know, when you talk about world dictatorship back in the days of Stalin or whatever, they say, well, you know, kill 100 and you can control 1,000. Kill 1,000, you can control 1,000,000. And it's all about fear. It's about fear. You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You know, when the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and the 12 spies went in, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And the other 10 said, you know, there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. And it says, they gave an evil report. And I remember last year when, you know, with the shutdown, 30 days to stop the spread and all that. And we played their little game for 30 days. And I said, that's enough of that. We're opening the church back. I don't care what whether people come or not. But, you know, but the idea is that it's that fear. Just like Stalin. You get enough people afraid. And, you know, people say, well, you've got to be informed. You need to watch the news. Well, what is the news? It's an evil report. It's an evil report, just like the 10 spies gave an evil report. And you know what that evil report did? It cost them an entrance to the promised land. And I tell you what, that takes me pretty serious right there, because I'm ready to get out of here. I don't want to go through the tribulation. Amen. And so we cannot believe the evil report. I don't care what CNN says. I don't care what Fox News says. I don't care what the online people say. My eyes are on Him. Amen. My Jesus is in control. He's still in control. He's never lost control. He's in control. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So let's talk about government surveillance. One of the things that recently came out is that they're going to begin scanning your text messages. Woo! I can preach on a text. You know what I do when the telemarketers call me? I mean, back in the day, you know, when you had landlines and you didn't know who was calling you. And I remember a Muskogee Phoenix call one time. We're trying to get you to subscribe to Muskogee Phoenix. This is a paper. And I said, well, I don't like it. It's full of bad news. She said, well, what kind of good news do you like? I'm glad you asked. She hung up on me. Hallelujah. Yes, the government is surveying you, and they're going to send people to your door. They're going to send people to your door. They're going to knock on your door, and they're going to try to find out if you have had the shot. Have you had the shot?
They're
going to
get shot.
Yeah, that's right. You know, working in the medical field, there's a thing called HIPAA, you know? Yeah. And they can't really ask you medical information. So I figured I'd have a little clipboard, And I'd say, what's your name? What's your date of birth? What's your social security number? You have violations of $10,000 and up. I'm going to write your name down, and I'm going to turn you in for trying to find out my medical background. You're in trouble. Yes. Man, I'm scared. They'll be running on my porch. Amen? And so they're going to try to come door to door. They're going to try to vaccine you. Did anybody see the 1930s cartoon that I posted on Facebook? Oh, man, you need to go to my page. I post so much, it's probably below 50 posts by now. A 1930s cartoon that basically says that to bring in this one world order, black and white cartoon, and it shows them vaccinating people. It shows them with like what looks like gas masks on. The radio is like one of those little 1930s cartoons where the radio is dancing, going, "Wear your mask, wear your mask." Yeah. You need to see it. It's I should have had it on the screen here, but none of this is new. Dating back to the Bilderbergs and all these rich guys, they've all wanted a one world government, a new world order, and Hitler wanted it. Hitler, you know, Satan's always got his man in the wings ready, but he doesn't get to call the shots. It's not until God steps back and says, okay, because God is in control. Amen? God is always in control. The night they came to take Jesus away, I love this. The night they came to take Jesus away in the garden, and they got the torches and they got the swords, and Peter's like whacking off here, stop it, Peter, put it back on. You know, Jesus says, who did you come for? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, if you came for him, leave these ones alone. We'll leave these guys alone. How many of you guys have ever seen Star Wars where they do that, right? You know, Jesus is in control. He's like, well, if you came for me, leave these guys alone. Okay, we'll leave these guys alone. We think, well, Jesus wasn't in control. Jesus was always in control. And he's still in control today. Hallelujah. So this note, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. We're living in perilous times. We are seeing all of this stuff before our eyes. There are things that saints have talked about. I remember my grandma, but God bless her. I remember her pointing at that old black and white TV. She goes, them two witnesses, that's how we're going to see them. I said, you're right, Grandma. You know, Revelation chapter 11, two witnesses, you know. And, of course, before satellite TV and all that, you know, now we've got internet, Facebook, they'll be everywhere. But, you know, we are living in perilous times. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. But here's what God says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the way of the sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates day and night. Meditates. You know, I've been memorizing scripture since I was 20 years old. I can quote the word like you ain't ever seen, man. And I'm not boasting on myself. That's what we're supposed to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen? The renewing of our mind with the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And when you do that, guess what? You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen? Brings forth its fruit in its season, his leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Man, if your bank account's in the red, this is the answer. Whatever he does prospers. Now, it doesn't end there. He says, the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff of the wind that dries away. When you start seeing it looks like all these ungodly people are winning and we're losing, you know, God can blow them away just like that, like chaff. And therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall not perish. Now, can I read just a little bit more? Chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, that's what's happening right now. They're wanting to shut up Christians. They've got all of these things in place, LGBTQXYZ, and you know, and the hate crimes, and they want to shut the Antichrist. Satan wants to shut the church down. He wants to shut the church up, and they're taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus. And they're saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But look at this. But he that sits in the heavens, my Jesus, he's laughing. He's laughing. And the Lord will have another reason. He's laughing. And so don't freak out. Just laugh right along with Jesus. Just go ahead and laugh. Just you and Jesus have a good laugh. Say, oh, Lord, these guys are so stupid. I mean, man, Lord, they think they can fight God. They think they can fight God. Amen? But you know what? He's got more power in his pinky than the Antichrist has in his whole body. You know, Jesus is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and he is coming very soon. Amen? Diane, come on up. I was thinking, I meant to talk to Diane about this, about a song before we went. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Let's all stand and let's sing that great old... I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. In his love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in him confining, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Everybody. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for each person here, the great music. We ask you to bless the food we have back there. And Lord, I just pray right now a special blessing over everyone. We know that because we're living in perilous times, many people are going through some dark valleys. But Lord, just be with them. Give them strength. Help them to keep on keeping on. And Lord, be glorified. Let us laugh with you at the folly of this wicked world. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.